I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. I have a memory of when I was young, and I know for those of you who are younger than me, that's an irritant as I talk about the good old days. I'm not so sure all the old days were so good, though. I remember going to Fife Street in my hometown. Now, Fife Street was a tiny little street, more of an alley than anything else. But on Fife Street was the Fife Street Shoe Shop. Now, there's something you don't see very much anymore, do you? The Fife Street Shoe Shop had at its apex 22 employees because they fixed shoes and they cleaned hats. Now, cleaning hats was an important thing back in the day. They also fixed shoes, and what they did mostly, particularly for young men like myself, was to put taps on the ends of your shoes, on the front and on the back. Now, kids, that kept the shoe itself from wearing out. It would just wear that tap out, and if you haven't outgrown the tap, you'd rush back to Fife Street, and they'd put another tap on the front and the back. Now, some of those taps were rubber, and so you couldn't hear, but some of them were metal. And you sounded like a dancer going down the street sometime. At Fife Street, you would go in and it would say, shoe repairs while you wait. You remember that phrase? While you wait. And at Fife Street, you'd take your shoes off and you'd follow this little carpet into a little spot that had a little cozy sort of carrel, almost like a library carrel with a nice seat in it, where you could sit, and there'd be an ashtray, of course, up there. The ashtrays were everywhere. And you would just wait. Wait for them to finish your shoes. They'd call your name out, and you'd pad with your little sock feet up to the counter, and you'd get your shoes back, and you'd tippy-tap outside again. While you wait. While you wait? You don't see a lot of that while you wait anymore. Even when I go to take my car to get fixed, I don't like to wait. I didn't like to wait at Fife Street. I didn't like to sit in that little booth. I didn't like to sit there and wait for them to finish. I wondered when they'd be. Hurry up. I can't stand it. I'm not a good waiter. I don't like to wait on my car. I don't like to wait on my shoes. I don't like to wait for much of anything. Now, the disciples were the kind of people who were told to wait. Now, if you'll recall last week, in case you were here with us, we saw the disciples met by Jesus Christ before he ascended, and he said, now listen, you're going to be my witnesses in all the world. First in Judea, then in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And here's the first thing you're going to do. And I would imagine the disciples would say, well, let's go. Let's get going. Which way we're going to go? Give me the Christian booklets. Give me the Bibles. Let me rule. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. He said, this is what you've got to do. You've got to wait. You've got to go back to Jerusalem. It takes just a little bit of math to figure out that they had to wait 10 days. Waiting 10 days. You see, they spent 40 days with the resurrected Lord after the Passover, and then there was only 10 days left before Pentecost. They had to wait 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come and give them the power to go witness. So what were they doing for those 10 days? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be catching up with my TV watching, probably. I'd be hanging around. I'd be wasting time. Did they waste time for those 10 days? No, they didn't. It would only be wasting time if they did nothing. But even though they were told to wait, they did something while they waited. We wait too. We saw last week where we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we are waiting for that. And though the Holy Spirit has come to us and baptized every believer in the Holy Spirit, there are greater movements of the Spirit in the life of the church, and frequently we wait for that as well. But every Christian waits. Sometimes we wait for Him to answer our prayers. We've been praying for something, and we're going to just have to wait for it. Are you praying for something that you prayed for more than a few days? More than a month? More than a year? Are there any things that you prayed for more than a decade? We're praying and we're waiting. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit. We're waiting for answers to prayer. And for some of us, we're just waiting on what's next. We're just going about our time waiting for what's next. Well, the disciples show us how to wait. How to wait. Not in your sock feet in a little booth, wondering when they're going to call your name, but something more active, more powerful, that applies to each of you who are waiting on an answer to prayer. That applies to each of you who are waiting for Jesus to come back. That applies to each of you who are perplexed and not sure of the next step. The disciples teach us to wait. Hear God's word in Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was, in all, about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this in this ministry an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. There are some things there, a colorful discussion of Judas. Oh my. And there is some discussion about replacing him, but we don't want to miss the principles of waiting. The first principle is this: while they waited, they were together. While they waited, they were together. In verse 12, it said they went back to Jerusalem. In verse 13, they went to the upper room. We don't know if it's the same upper room that they were in when the Passover was celebrated. It may have been the upper room that belonged to John Mark and his mother, because later on it is noted in the book of Acts that they spent time in that place. It was a big room. It was a place where they all stayed and they all were able to gather together. Notice who was there: Peter in verse 13 and the whole crew. All the disciples were there. And then in verse 14, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers who had come to believe in him after the resurrection. And then in verse 15, it says when Peter stood up among them that the group of people was about 120. Fair-sized room, wasn't it? Fair-sized upper room. It was not uncommon in those days to have gathering places in key members of the family's home. But there weren't many, 120, probably according to the population that were there, one commentator said, about 1 in 30,000. Wouldn't it be in the city of Jerusalem, wouldn't it be amazing if we were starting out a worldwide religion and there was, well, if Florence area, Greater Shoals, maybe on a good day would be, what, 150,000? Let's say it would be. Let's say that there would be five of us. to start this worldwide group together. Not many, 120, not many, but they were, verse 14, what? All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. We'll get to prayer in a moment, but let's stop and think a little bit about the fact that they gathered together while they waited. They knew they needed to be together. They knew that it was something that was important to them. And it was important to be with one accord. 11 times in the book of Acts, only 12 times in the whole New Testament, is this unusual word recorded in the original language. But in the book of Acts, it talks about how important that is. That Christians gather together in one accord. They were that way, and they prayed that way. So what? So what? Well, while we wait for Jesus to come back, while we wait for the Holy Spirit to come in power and bring us revival, while we wait for our prayers to be answered, while we wait for the next thing, it is absolutely essential for Christians to gather together, to be together. I'm preaching to the choir because you got up on a very cold day when you don't really know when you turn on that faucet, are we going to get some water today? You don't really know when you wake up whether the heat is on. You've coughed a little bit. There's all kinds of reasons not to go to church. Oh, we've got lots of reasons not to go to church. And the devil gets there earlier than your morning paper to give you even more reasons than you had before. But you see, we need this. We need it because God's called us to worship, and we don't even worship very well by ourselves. We can, we do, we should. But we need each other to learn how to worship, to join together in worship. I am invigorated when I worship with you. I love that song we just sang. I will glory in my Redeemer. But when I hear you sing it, it lifts my heart. We're supposed to be together. We all know that, don't we? We send our kids off to college, don't we? We say off to college. And if I heard it once, I heard it a million times from my youth director. When you get there, you find that campus ministry. And he already named the campus ministry I was going to go to, the same one that he was involved in college. He said, you get with them. You look them up. You find them. On orientation day, they'll have a booth. You get with them. You sign your name. You do it now. Do it. Don't wait. And I almost felt like, before I even went to dinner, I had to go and find his campus ministry. But he wasn't foolish, was he? Because we need it. When we go into a strange place, we got to have it. When we go and face difficult times, we got to have it. When we're waiting for prayer to be answered and we're struggling, we got to have it. We feed off of each other. And you neglect getting together at your own peril. You neglect drawing together to worship, to gather to eat, to hang out with other Christians at your own peril. You need it. You've got to have it. While we wait, we need to be together. Second principle is this. While they waited, they prayed. You see it there in verse 14. All this with one accord, they were devoting themselves. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. In the original language, devoting themselves to prayer is an extremely strong statement. It implies that they were together with one accord and they were constantly praying. Now, I don't know whether it was 10 days of prayer. That sounds like a great ministry to take on the road, doesn't it? It might have meant they had a prayer meeting every day. It might have just meant that they gathered together on Sundays and Wednesdays. So I don't know where they get the Wednesday from. But maybe on the Sabbath day. But it implies constancy, regularity, and that everybody was agreeing in prayer. Now, why were they praying? God has promised them that just in a few days the Holy Spirit would come. Why didn't they just sit there and wait, listen for the noise? Oh, I hear a train coming. Is that a tornado? Or is that a train? Or is that the Holy Spirit coming? And we will find out when we get there, it was a most unusual coming. No, I think they were praying, and praying for it to happen. When God promises something, that doesn't mean we don't pray for it anyway. We pray all the while. And if you're waiting for an answer to prayer, what do? You pray some more. If you're wondering what's next in your life, you pray. If you're wondering when Jesus is going to come back, you pray, so come, Lord Jesus, the Scripture says to us. And if we're needing the revival that this country desperately needs, we pray. History tells us that there's never been a powerful revival in the United States that was not preceded by people who decided that they had to ask God in concert with others to bring that revival. So what do you do when you worry about your kids? You take your baptismal vows. You take the promises that God makes about children and you pray. When you're wondering about whether you ever grow up and get rid of these bad habits you've got, well, you pray. When you're wondering about whether or not Christ is ever going to come back again, well, you pray. When you're wondering whether your brother or sister or mother, father, aunt or uncle is ever going to come to Christ, when you're waiting for that to happen, you pray. You're waiting, aren't you? You're waiting for something. You're waiting for your husband to grow up a little bit. You're waiting for your wife to straighten out. You're waiting for your kids to start flying right. You're waiting for your grandkids to start figuring it all out. They're cute now, but you've seen cute before. It's not going to stay that way. I know what you do while you wait. You pray. The third thing is that while they waited, they applied Scripture. While they waited, they applied Scripture. Peter stands up in verse 15. It was a formal moment. The terminology that's there, as he says, brothers, which has two different words for brothers there. The Scripture had to be fulfilled. Look at verse 16. And he is making a formal address. He is preaching a sermon. And he's going to say something about what he has been learning. He's going to talk about the Scripture. And notice what he says in verse 16. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. We got to look at that for a moment. It's almost an aside, but we don't want to pass that up. How does the Bible regard the Bible? How does the Scripture think of the Scripture? How did Peter understand the Scripture itself? We'll show it right here. Verse 16, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit spoke it. We see in different kinds of churches, sometimes they say, well, the Scripture is just collected writings of people who were sort of touched by the Holy Spirit, but after all, they're just men, they're just books. You see people from time to time saying, well, the Scripture is an uneven commentary on life, but we'll read it because it's a sacred writing. No, that's not what Peter thought. It's not what Jesus thought. It's not what the people in the Bible thought. This is what they thought. Peter said the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke it. This is no common book. This is the very words of God. And then it said, not only did the Holy Spirit speak it, he spoke it through the mouth of David. God, by his Spirit, was able to superintend the writing of Scripture so that we have it before us as the inerrant record of the very voice of God. We're evangelicals here. We're Bible believers. That's nothing new. But once in a while, I have to remind you when I see it so plainly in front of us, this is the way they understood Scripture too. No matter what people at other churches, the majority of the mainline churches might say. Well, if it is that, if it is the very words of God, Peter had it right when he was leaping into it and studying it for all its worth. You get the impression that Peter really didn't know much about some of the Scripture before Jesus got a hold of him. And even then, after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, you got the impression that they didn't click with it until Luke 24 tells us that Jesus gathered them together and began with Moses and the prophets. The resurrected Lord interpreted to them in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So you get the impression that Peter was just getting the opening of what Scripture was all about in that period between the time that Christ rose and the Holy Spirit was given in that 50-day period. Peter was studying. Peter was working on the Scripture, and he was figuring it out about Judas. We won't go into this colorful details about him dying. Matthew says he was hanged. Acts says he fell headlong. I see it pretty dovetailing together. He hung himself. Eventually the rope may have broken. He fell forward, and it got ugly after that, didn't it? We see Judas dying, but Peter's not so concerned about all those details as he is that it fulfilled the Scripture. Look at verse 20. In the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it. This is from Psalm 69. This is the most quoted psalm, most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Read it sometime. It details those who were attacking the royal Messiah or the royal anointed one, David. And of course, the Old Testament is about Jesus. The Psalms are about you, and they're about David, but they are also about Jesus. He brings another psalm in when he says, let another take his office. What does it mean to you? While you wait, while you're wondering whether God's going to answer your prayer, whether there's going to be changes in your life, when you're waiting for the next thing, if you're waiting for revival, study those Scriptures. Fire up that Bible, pop it open and read it. Many of you have made commitments as a resolution of sorts for the new year is to read through the Scripture this year. Absolutely good thing to do. To read through the Bible in 1 year is sometimes daunting, can be a legalism for some people, but I'll tell you, it's a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. Because the Word of God is the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He speaks to us. He guides us. He rules us. Got to read it. Got to study it. Peter had to. Peter knew Jesus face to face. If anybody had the Holy Spirit, Peter did. Peter had to study that word. And so do you. The last thing that we learn from this passage is that while they wait, they were finding leaders. They were finding leaders. Let another take his office. It's time to replace Judas. Judas was a bad leader. Judas was a bad leader, and we've got to have another good one. Peter discusses what was going to have to take place. It had to be somebody that was with us from the very baptism of Jesus all the way through. It had to be somebody who had seen the resurrected Lord, saw Jesus Christ. That's why there aren't any more apostles. Because this one had to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. The last one was the Apostle Paul. I saw an advertisement, 8-9 years ago, about a fellow who came to Florence. I've mentioned to you before that he wanted to announce in our newspaper that he was an apostle appointed to be an apostle of Florence. Well, that was nice. I was tempted to go see how old he was. Scripturally speaking, that's not possible. To be an apostle, you had to be somebody that was there from the beginning. And we see more characteristics in apostle and other passages of Scripture. But the apostle part doesn't concern us as much as the care that they took to get these two leaders up in front. In verse 22 and following, they find somebody that characterized by those things. They brought forward, nominated, as it were, Joseph and Matthias. And then they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts. We got to find out which one you have chosen. Some people have said, well, that's terribly barbaric. Does that mean we need to cast lots for elders? Was that what we need to do? No, the Old Testament had casting lots from a fairly frequent way and in a fairly frequent times. And it was there to focus on God's choosing. You see, we don't choose apostles. We choose elders. We choose deacons. We choose pastors. We even choose WIC officers. We choose a lot of things. But we don't choose an apostle. The Holy Spirit was given to them, and they could choose a lot of things, but they couldn't choose an apostle. But notice, even though the lots demonstrated that God chose the apostle, they did nominate. They did bring forward a few. You see, there are failures in leaders. Yes, there are leaders who are failures, like Judas. And so they carefully brought forward people who were leaders. You see, while we wait, we have to look around us and see who's a leader among us. While we wait, we need to develop, some of us, leadership qualities that God has placed in our hearts. Leadership gifts, abilities to do things for God, because we're waiting on Christ to return, because we're waiting on revival, because we're waiting on answers to prayer, does not mean that we just sit around. No, we develop leadership. We look for people that God has called. And what kind of people are we looking for? We're looking for humble people, courageous people, joyful people, people who are examples, and we're looking for wise people. Been thinking about that little combination lately. Humble people, courageous people, joyful people, examples, and wise people. I like to think all my elders are qualified there. Sometimes it's hard to be a humble person if you're a leader. I read a story the other day about a fellow who was a preacher, and he went all over the world preaching, and he got to be pretty famous. It was about 100 years ago. His name was Newell. His last name was Newell. And as he was preaching one time after it was over, somebody came up to him, an older man who was part of the congregation, and Newell was praying after the service. And he said, "What are you praying for, Pastor?" He said, "Praying that God would keep me humble, that I would be nothing, that I would be nothing." The older man bent down beside him, patted him on the head, and said, "Take it from me, son, you are nothing. You are nothing." We need that occasionally, don't we? We need to remember that we're not so hot. And yet that humility that we need in order to be true leaders has to stand side by side with courage. That wisdom has to be side by side by joy. And that direction has to be there with being an example. Our leaders are not like the world's leaders. Our leaders are not like the CEOs. Our leaders are different. We all need them. We need them in the church. We need them in the family. We need them in every Bible study. Every time we gather together, we need a leader. And we need to recognize those leaders. And while you wait, God might be developing you as a leader as well. Well, we're all waiting for something, aren't we? We're all waiting for something. Some of you are just waiting. Waiting for graduation. Waiting for a job. And you're just waiting for the next thing. It's possible that some of you don't really have anything in your life but the next thing. You're just going from one to the next. Well, what happens after graduation? Well, you get a job. What happens after a job? Well, maybe I'll get married. Maybe I'll have kids. What happens after kids? Well, maybe I'll retire. What happens after retire? Well, maybe I'll rest. What happens after rest? What's next? You see, what we all need is something in the inner man that helps us while we wait. If you're not a Christian today, we want to offer you something that makes you alive in the inner man. That no matter whether or not the next thing is good or bad, you still have a core. You still have something that is there. You still have a God who forgives you for all your sins. A God who will never leave you or forsake you. A God who draws near to you in power and in glory. It is indeed through Jesus Christ, our righteousness, that we can come near a holy God. We need to receive Him. We need to ask Him to be our Savior. We need to follow Jesus. And today, I'd like to offer Him to everybody here who does not know Christ. Because while you wait, you need to know that you are waiting for the eternal God in glory to hold on to you forever. Most of you here today are Christians, though. Who else comes out on a day like this to church? Well, you're waiting. Some of you are waiting. Have you ever waited at a restaurant? Do you ever wait for a while? Do you ever say at a restaurant, it can't be just my wife, how long ago did we order? Have you ever waited for that food? How long ago? Have you ever told somebody that you're going to meet them at noon, and you got there a little bit early, and it turns out they're a little bit late? And you get that little cup of coffee, and you're working on that cup of coffee, and the waitress says, are they coming? And you say, I don't know. Can I warm up your coffee for you? And you get your coffee warmed up six times to where you're so hyper when they finally show up, you're not much company. Consider this section sort of like that. You're waiting for the next thing. You're waiting for the answers to prayer. We're waiting for Christ to come back. We're waiting for revival. We're waiting for what God's going to do. But you got to warm that coffee up once in a while. How do you warm that spiritual coffee up? How do you warm your soul up? I'll tell you how. You stay together. You pray. You study that scripture. And you tend to some people, look for some people who are leaders. They'll help you wait. We've all got to wait. May we all wait in a way that glorifies Him. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You for the waiting that sometimes we have to go through. And yet we pray, Father, that we don't just wait for the next event, but we wait for You. We know, Father, that those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They mount up like eagles with wings of great length. Father, by Your Spirit, warm up our coffee. Warm up our hearts. Make our souls be still. And help us to be active as we wait for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.